Good morning, church. It is a privilege to be with all of you. Welcome here to New Hope Church on this Easter Sunday. Minutes after Jesus breathed his last, and before the sun would set on that Sabbath night, a frantic effort unfolded to secure Jesus' body. The story unfolds this way as we read it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 57 and following. Listen carefully. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. These fateful events unfold because of our sin, our rebellion, that great offense against a holy God. The sweep of scriptures testify to this. The earliest chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, tell of this incredible harmony between man and God. God created the crown of his creation, mankind. He loves mankind with an everlasting love. The fellowship they enjoyed in the Garden of Eden together is like nothing that we've seen since. Purity, no shame, total freedom, complete access. This is what defined the relationship until we turn the pages from Genesis 1 to 2 to Genesis 3. And there in Genesis 3, we are confronted with the ugly face of deception and the raised fist of rebellion. And there you have Adam and Eve declaring their independence from this God who loved them so, declaring that they don't need him. In fact, they might be better than he is. And with that rebellion, all of humanity was plunged into the awful abyss of sin and shame and fear and filth and darkness and damnation. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, summarizes the situation this way: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he would add three chapters later in chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And this is why, brothers and sisters and friends from the community and from far away, this is why Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree. Jesus Christ's death on a cross would be the remedy. It would be the remedy by which the pain and the condemnation and the separation are dealt with. His death would be the remedy. The scriptures put it forward this way. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul would say it this way to his young protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he would say this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Verses 5 and 6 we've just read. But it's not merely a New Testament declaration for the great prophet Isaiah. The great prophet Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah chapter 53, the 5th verse, these haunting and yet hopeful words from the prophet. "But he," that is to say, we would know later, Jesus, "he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." The death of Christ on a cross was the remedy for the pain, the condemnation, the separation. Did not this death dismantle the separation between us and God? Did not the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross cry out that God's just demands have been satisfied? Did not the torn body of our Lord Jesus on that cross portend something better is on the way? Did not that marvelous and mighty curtain there in the temple bespeaking separation find itself rent from top to bottom when Jesus gave up his final breath? Yes, indeed, the death of Christ conquered sin. The death of Christ created access between sinful man and a holy God. But then came that stone, that awful, cold stone, that large, round stone that was rolled into place to cover the mouth of that borrowed tomb. That cold stone which would tease us and taunt us and convince us that just maybe this purchased access at the cross was a farce. That just maybe this purchased access was something short-lived. That it was a cruel joke. That it was a dashed dream. That it's a maniacal laugh in our face. Indeed, when that stone was placed over the mouth of that tomb, closing the body of Jesus into the dark, cold stone place, sealed, shut in, closed, all of earth seemed to slip into silent despair. And the clock began to tick with wonder. And the world waited and waited and waited and waited and waited until Sunday morning. Until Sunday morning, when the birds began to chirp and the sun began to rise over the ancient city of Jerusalem. The historian Mark would characterize it with these words. Listen carefully from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and following. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus in his body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went out to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling, astonished. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They go to the tomb, and the stone has been rolled to the side. They look inside the tomb, and the body is gone. The tomb is empty, and they hear the declaration ringing out across the landscape. "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He has risen from the dead!" Death does not have the final say. Death does not have the final say. And the access between man and God, purchased on the cross by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is secure. That access is certain. That access can be counted upon because Jesus Christ is alive and well. And the Bible would tell us these things. That very Peter who the angel said should get word, that very Peter who was the first of the men who followed Jesus to stumble into the empty tomb, that very Peter, weeks later, would stand before a crowd of thousands there in Jerusalem, and he would make a declaration that has echoed through the generations. He would say these words from Acts chapter 2, verse 24, "God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to his friends in Corinth, would offer what is, for all intents and purposes, a timeless summary of the story of the ages. He would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and following, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," another name for Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, but some of whom have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all," Paul writes, as to one untimely born, "he appeared also to me." This is the testimony of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul would later add in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, that the resurrection is that which legitimizes the work of Christ at the cross. He would say it this way specifically: "If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But friends, Christ was raised. He has been raised to life." The cross proven out, the resurrection an exclamation point on that dark Friday night on Calvary. We continue onward and we discern that the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures for us that we have complete and total access to that holy God. We have spent quite a long season in the book of Ephesians here at New Hope Church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and following, we read these words, in him we have obtained, that is to say, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our inheritance, our access, our unfettered connection to the God who loves us the most is guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from him anymore. The resurrection ensures that we have new life. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in his letter to his Roman friends. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and following. The dear Apostle says this, we were buried therefore with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. We are alive in him forever, we who trust in him by faith. And after all, why not? Why not for the great clarion call of God's word is this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, proven by the empty tomb. Decades would go by from when Peter would stand before those thousands in Jerusalem and proclaim that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Decades would go by, and then Peter would write a simple letter to the Christians living in Asia Minor. The letter is so precious. It is important. In the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following, we read this. Blessed be, Peter writes, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. For you. This is why the death and resurrection of Jesus matters so much. I ask you, dear friends, is there anything right now that would keep you from calling on this Jesus and pledging your allegiance to him as your Savior and Master? Is there anything that is so important to you, so critical in your life, that you would not take hold of the most important victory in all of time and space and beyond, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You've heard me say, even this hour, and I repeat it with earnestness, what the scriptures have to testify. that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8. And then you have the testimony of Jesus himself from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then back in Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, we find this incredible statement, this marvelous declaration, this profound invitation to every one of us that he who confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved. Can you say those three words with me together? Shall be saved. And so I ask again, what would keep you from becoming born again unto eternal life? I earnestly plead with you. I ask you this moment, in the midst of brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and strangers from far and wide, I ask you to deal with the resurrected Jesus, this one who died to set you free and who rose to give you life. I urge you to admit right now your need for a Savior and acknowledge with me your sinfulness, your brokenness, your messiness, the filth, the fear, the shame, the condemnation, the guilt. Just lay it out, acknowledge it. That's me, God. That is me. I admit it. And I ask you this very moment to then believe that Jesus is God's provision to deal with all of that sin and shame and filth and fear and condemnation and guilt. Believe that Jesus is God's provision. His death on a cross bought your salvation. His resurrection guaranteed that you can have life. Believe that Jesus is the one. Believe, trusting by faith. And I ask you this very moment, do not let this moment pass until you call on this Jesus and confess him as your Lord and Savior. Call on him now and say to him something like this. I'm going to put words forward and maybe these will be yours. Father God, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit my life is filled with so much mess and shame and filth and fear and guilt and condemnation. But I believe that Jesus is the one to remedy my pain and the condemnation and the separation so that I can be united with you in faith and in joy and have peace and forgiveness of sin and freedom to live well. And with hope, Jesus' death was sufficient for my salvation. His resurrection purchased for me my new life. And so it is right now I call on him and say, oh Jesus, while you might be the Savior for many, I want you to be the Savior of me. You might be the master of many, I want you to be the Lord of me right now. This moment, this hour, this day, forevermore. I was once blinded by sin. Now my eyes see clearly, and I share in the resurrection of the Most High God. And all God's people said,